Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary. If you're a believer in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and blessing each and every day. We thank you, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Help us as we walk by faith and not by sight to manifest your power, your holiness, your mercy, your love, your character. Help us to imitate the nature and character of God in our life. Help us to walk in love. And also help us, Lord, to avoid those things of the world that are not pleasing to you. And Father, I pray that you might exhort and challenge the believers this morning through the teaching of the Scripture. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving a thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with him. This chapter begins in verse 1 with the exhortation to imitate God. And we can imitate the nature and character of God, which includes holiness, which includes agape love, and various other attributes that we can imitate. We can manifest the character of God in our life. And this is the idea of godliness. God, originally the English word, God-likeness, meaning that you reflect the character of God, godliness in your life. Verse 2 tells us to walk in love. As an example is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And verse 3 tells us what love is not. Love is not what the world thinks. The world thinks of love as sexual immorality. They will not call it immorality. They'll call it love or affection, or if it feels good, do it. But these things of the world are not befitting saints. They're not befitting ones who have been set apart and holy in the Lord. And that's why we are to avoid these sexual sins that the world engages in. And this includes fornication, but all fornication. Secondly, uncleanness. Thirdly, it's covetousness. This is not to be even named among you as fitting for saints. And there are many warnings over and over in the Bible that tells us to avoid sexual immorality. Over and over, the Scripture warns us. The first word here for sexual immorality is fornication. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. We get the word pornography from this word, but although this may include pornography, I don't think that that's more mental attitude. That would be covetousness. This, though, has a wider range and includes sexual immorality of any kind. Usually we think of fornication as premarital sex and adultery as sex outside of marriage, but this can have a broad range of meaning. So the idea of sexual immorality that is forbidden outside of marriage of any kind. Colossians chapter 3 is a parallel passage. And if you study this section, I encourage you to study this parallel passage in Colossians. And I think some great insight can be found by comparing the two. Chapter 3, verse 1 also bases the believer not to practice these things because of his position. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then were raised with Christ, and the idea of fulfilled condition here is if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, the things of godliness, the things of righteousness, not the things of the world system, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mindset, we could translate, set your mentality, set your mind on things above, things revealed by God, the Scripture, not on things of the earth, things of the world system, for you died. That's a fulfilled condition. You died. And that is the idea. We died unto sin in Romans 6. A sin nature has been judged, and therefore you're not to operate in it. And your life is hid with Christ in God. For Christ, when Christ is our life, will appear, then we will appear with him in glory. We have a future hope. Therefore, based on this, we are to mortify, as the old translation puts it, we are put to death your members which are upon the earth. And this includes, as in Ephesians, fornication. Notice that same word here, uncleanness. Same word repeated in Ephesians 5:3. And then added to that would be passion and evil desire. And then the other word that's mentioned in Ephesians 5:3 is covetousness. And notice here, it's what's added to that, this is idolatry, making an image. And perpetual lust is actually, you might as well be worshiping idols, because that object of your affection, whether female or male, is an idol. Is an idol if you make it a constant object of your affection, as far as desiring something that God doesn't want. And you can make lusting into an idol, covetousness. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we have to define later on who the sons of disobedience are. Are they the believers who practice these things, or are they referring to unbelievers? I think he's referring to unbelievers, and we'll show you why in Ephesians 2. Unbelievers are called sons of disobedience, but that doesn't mean that believers are not affected or will not be experience the consequences of these actions. I think in Ephesians 5 there's a twofold consequence for a believer who practices these things, or for believers or unbelievers, let's put it this way. Verse 5 of Ephesians 5 tells us the consequence of a believer practicing immorality. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of God or in Christ. And we'll deal with the idea of rulership with Christ as a reward in that passage. It doesn't say you will not go to heaven. A lot of people equate the kingdom with heaven, and that's not equated. The kingdom is not equated with heaven, and that's kind of a kingdom now view, that we're living in the kingdom, or the kingdom some kind of it's the New Jerusalem, or the kingdom is heaven itself, and the kingdom is Christ's rulership on the earth. That's the kingdom. The idea of inheriting the kingdom will be receiving it as a reward, places of authority in the future coming reign of Christ. And so for the believer, there'll be certain loss of rewards for the believer, and also divine discipline and time. Now, for the unbeliever will experience God's wrath. And that is mentioned in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And the sons of disobedience, that phrase is only repeated one other time in Ephesians. It's repeated in Ephesians 2:3, and it describes the unsaved. And so here the wrath of God is coming upon the unsaved. And the point here in verse 7 is, don't be partners with them. They don't act like the unsaved. And I think that's what he's exhorting believers. Don't act like the world. Don't act like people who are unsaved. And so any kind of sexual immorality we are to put off, as in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to do, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust. It has deceitful desires. We are to put it off and put on the new man. So fornication, porneia, any sexual immorality. The word is mentioned 26 times in the New Testament. The root word porne is mentioned 57 times. So this is quite extensive. If we did a study on this one word alone, we'd be here several weeks. Fornication was a prominent problem in the Roman Empire, and I would say today it also is in our society. We had the idea if you have certain desires, you need to simply fulfill those desires with whomever. You know, love, like the old hippie song in the 60s, love the one you're with. You know, don't wait for your loved one to come along, but love the one you're with. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says actually that's not love, because love does not take advantage of others in 1 Corinthians 13. That's not agape love. Love is not taking, love is giving. Even in marriage, love is a giving of self. Now, something believers here certainly do have the capacity to practice. People will say, well, that's not a believer cannot fornicate, a believer cannot carouse, a believer cannot commit adultery, a believer cannot practice these things. And the Bible states over and over, yes, a believer can do these things. And not only once in a while, but they can practice these things. See, that's another lordship idea. Well, a believer may fall into these things once or twice, but he cannot practice these things. If he practices these things, that proves he was never saved in the first place. And the Bible doesn't teach that. We have a perfect example of those who were engaged in sexual immorality. A portion of the Corinthian church was involved ongoingly in sexual immorality. And that's why he had to warn them. There's even a guy sleeping with his own stepmother. The whole church knew about it. This was not a one-time thing. He was living with his stepmother. And this immorality was reported as common, and that's why church discipline needed to be exercised upon this individual. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and it's so bad that even the Gentiles are embarrassed. How about that? You know, it's bad enough for the world to do this, but for the church members, people who should be saints and following the Lord, for a believer to practice these things, it's even far worse. But even the Gentiles are embarrassed. And they're, you know, this is something that even the Gentiles think it's outside the bounds. Even the Corinthian church, even in the city of Corinth, this is kind of out on the fringe. It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the unsaved Gentiles. This is something that even the unsaved Gentiles would say, this is wrong. As a man has his father's wife. And we looked at this before, that could be stepmother, that could be even mother, you know, possibility. And he says, you haven't dealt with this individual. He rebukes the church for kind of saying, you know, this guy's attending your church. He's involved in this. The whole church knows about it, and you haven't done anything about it. You probably understand, oh, he's forgiven. It's all grace. It doesn't matter what he does in his own private life. You hear that all the time. You know, it doesn't matter what you do in your private life. You know, it's like, yes, it does matter. And especially for the born-again believer, it has disastrous consequences. And therefore, you need to purge out the old leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump in verse 8. And you need to deal with this man. Kick him out of your assembly. Obviously, he's unrepentant. Obviously, this is not a guy who is willing to turn or change. This is a guy who's continually practicing this. Later on, he writes 2 Corinthians, this man comes to his senses, he owns up to his wrongdoing, and then the Corinthian church had to be exhorted to let him back in the assembly. So obviously at this point, this guy was like, yeah, so what? The world does it, you know, it's like no big deal. You know, we'll just continue to roll along and do what I've done always, you know. So even before I was saved. Now, this is also something that the believer is to flee. The believer is to run from sexual immorality. And we have an Old Testament example. You remember Potiphar's wife that tried to seduce Joseph. And what did Joseph do? She kept on and on and on until finally she grabbed Joseph and Joseph took off. But she had the goods in her hands, as probably his garment was torn, and say, hey, look at here, he tried to force himself on me. And the wife came back and threw Joseph in the jail and thought, well, this is not right. He did what was righteous and a godly thing. He ends up in jail. But that's not the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. God raised up Joseph to be preserved the nation because of his integrity. Think about that. But a believer is to run from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 19. Flee sexual immorality. More than likely, he had Joseph who literally did that. Run from it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who sins, he who commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, you often hear that phrase, that's why you shouldn't smoke. You're choking the Holy Spirit. You know, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What's the context here, though? Although smoking may be a health issue, that's not the context. This is sexual immorality. And you're sinning against the God-given body that He has given you. He created the fulfillment of sexual desire. It's called marriage. And when you go outside of that, you're violating the reason why God created you. And the purpose of male and female in marriage is going back to Genesis. And you're also offending the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, you have from God. You're not your own. You belong to Him. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We had this dualistic idea in the Corinthian church that, you know, I can pray to God, I can study my Bible, but, you know, that's the soul. The soul is a higher entity, and therefore I can do righteous things in my soul, but if I take my body, the body is made of dust and dirt, and therefore I can fornicate, and that will not affect my soul. It's kind of a dualistic thing, you know. It kind of a schizophrenic kind of idea, isn't it? I can live as a Christian, fornicating, and still be holy in my person, because kind of soul and the spirit are separate, and the body and the soul are separate. But that was a Gnostic heresy. You are created body, soul, and spirit. You're a whole being. And so when you fornicate your body, your whole soul and spirit are affected. So this is something that a believer is to avoid and flee from. Something with the Corinthian believer refused to repent. They refused to repent of fornication. This is one of the sins listed in the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul warns about. And then he says that there are still, he's waiting to visit them in person. He's giving them an opportunity to repent of the things that are ongoing. He says, I don't want to visit you now because I'm going to have to use the rod if I do. He says, if I come to church now, I'm going to have to lay down the rod. I'm going to have to preach with authority. I'm going to have to exercise discipline as the apostle. Because there are those in the Corinthian church that were still practicing these sexual sins. And notice they had not repented. He's not referring here to the unsaved, by the way. In 2 Corinthians 12:20 and 21, he's writing to believers. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I will mourn for those who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, here's the same Greek word there, and lewdness, which they have what? Practiced. Here's a Greek word, praso, which means they're continually practicing these things. See, the lordship idea is, well, a believer cannot practice these things. The Corinthian church was practicing these things. It was a habit in their life, which they refused to break. And therefore, they needed to change their mind about these things. That word repentance is used in Revelation 2 and 3. Believers who have sin trends in their lives. Now, I think there's a subtle difference between confession and repentance. Confession in 1 John 1:9 is, as sin arises as we're walking in the light, but we fail, we need to simply own up to our sins. But if there's a sin nature trend in your life, if there's a pattern, if there's a besetting sin or a habit, that's when you need to come to an awareness that this is wrong, this is not pleasing to God, I need to change my entire way of thinking about this and turn from this evil action. And that's the concept of repentance. It's a complete about face. It's a complete change of thinking. And so there are believers who continue to practice these things. And therefore, Paul says, I'm not ready to visit you yet until this is straightened out. And therefore, the believer is to turn from fornication. God's will is that the believer abstain from that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And this is just a sampling of the scriptures. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That means your ongoing walk with the Lord, your ongoing holiness. The idea of sanctify is to set apart. You're set apart for God's will, for His purpose, for His service, for His glory, for His honor, for His will to be wrought in your life. And practicing these things cannot fulfill that purpose and will. It's rebellion against God. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And you need to know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of desire or lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Meaning, don't act like the unsaved Gentiles that are controlled by their, what they call their animal desires. Don't continue to practice these things. We are to abstain from this. We should live on a higher ground as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this is beneath us. It really is, as befitting to those who are holy ones in the Lord. Second sexual sin he refers to is all uncleanness. Akthorsia means moral impurity related to sexual immorality. This would be wider perversion. So there's not only fornication, but even wider perversion. So any kind of perversion that's outside the marital bounds as far as between a man and a woman, perversion in general here is condemned. And this is called something that is unclean. And I'm not going to get into the details of this, but let's just put it this way. This can be literal uncleanness. And it could even be related to homosexuality. And so I don't need to go describe that. Many of you know what that is. But that is called in the category uncleanness. The idea is filthiness. That which is filthy of heart and mind that makes a person defiled. The unclean person sees dirt in everything. To the unclean individual, nothing is pure in their eyes. You can reference Titus 1:15. The believer is not to walk like the unsaved Gentiles walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. Ephesians 4:17. Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking. And notice verse 19, who being past feeling, they had no conscience. They had no sense of right or wrong. They had no what we call moral compass. They had no godly desires. They had nothing holding them back. They have been past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with insatiable desire. That's the idea of greediness. Insatiable desire. They have completely given themselves over to their bodily desires. And the believer is not to act like an unsaved pagan, basically. We should call them pagan. And we live in paganistic culture. the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of biblical norms and standards, and what we see today, people living together and don't think anything about it. It's paganism. It's paganism. And the believer is not to live like a pagan unbeliever. The third thing, this gets down to the mental attitude sin, covetousness, and therefore this is the basis for the overt action. We need to get down to the root of the problem. It begins in the mind. Sin begins in your mental attitude. Sin begins in your thinking. So even covetous desire, and this has the idea of not simply lust. We see that term lust over and over, or thou shalt not covet. This is even beyond this. This is insatiable desire. The idea of having more and more. Some translators translate this as greed and related it to money, but I don't think money is in the context. Greed can go either way. This will be getting what you want and the idea of desiring more of it. That's the idea, and I think it's related to the sexual area, sexual realm. The idea of the mental attitude of insatiable desire. This would probably relate closely to viewing or watching pornography. I think that would set the fuel to the fire here of the physical act of fornication, uncleanness. Pornography is absolutely destructive for the born-again believer. And the idea of having those evil desires and constantly feeding on those desires, you need to deal with it as a believer. It's a real temptation for believers today. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Let's look at Colossians 3, 5. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Notice the next term, evil desire. Even evil desires. And again, I could say these things can be fed by pornography. Evil desires. And then covetousness, which is an idol. You make those images an idol. Those are the things that you desire more than a relationship with God. And therefore, we are not to be let this be named among us. We need to take radical steps to deal with the root of the problem. And therefore, we are to put off these things. Some think this has reference to sexual greed that expresses itself in self-gratification at the expense of others. It is certainly not an action of love and concern for the other person. Accordingly, the injunction in the 10th commandment against coveting one's neighbor's wife may be in mind here. You remember the idea of thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Sexual lust, sexual desires, desire to have more and more. And this covetousness is an animal which is never satisfied. Think about it. You know, you think that will satisfy my desires, but only a short time. It's never, ever ending. Never, ever ending. It's never satiated. That's the idea of insatiableness. It's never satisfied. And that's why we need the Lord. We need the Lord that will satisfy us and give us peace and contentment and joy. Relationship with the Lord is what replaces this for the born-again believer. But the believer that drifts away from the Lord, this is what fulfills that person, even for a Christian who practices these things. And it's very dangerous to get into or fool around with. And we need to put it away from us. 1 Corinthians 13:5. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not behave itself rudely. Now, that's kind of a polite translation. Literally, the word rude means behave in an indecent manner. You know, so the guy out on a date with a girl, they're not married and they're open to do whatever in the backseat of the car or whatever. This is not true love. I love you. I love you. The guy might as well be honest. I lust you. Just say it. Don't say I love you. Tell the girl, I simply lust you. That would be more accurate. But that's not true love for the believer. That's not godly love. Love waits. There's a book, Josh McDowell, written, Why You Should Wait for Sex Until Marriage. And he puts up a lot of good reasons. is not just because of sexually transmitted diseases. People think you can avoid that through whatever form of protection that they mention. But you know what? How can you protect your soul from scars that will last a lifetime, maybe? You know, there's other things that are at risk. And your relationship with God and your reputation. And there's all kinds of other consequences for not fulfilling God's plan in your life. And you may be mocked, you may be made fun of, you may be maligned, but you will see the benefit of this down the road as a believer. And you'll see where the rubber meets the road. Your high school friends that made fun of you, where they are 20 years from now. Let me tell you. You'll see the difference. You may not see the immediate now being made fun of for standing up for the will of God in your life now, but you will see the benefit of that if you continue in the Christian life. Now, Jesus even condemns the mental attitude sin of ungodly desire. Even Jesus said, lusting after a woman who is not your wife is adultery in your heart. Notice Jesus spelled it out clearly. The guys in his audience thought, well, just because I haven't committed the physical act, I'm okay. Jesus said, you know what? You've heard of old in verse 27 that it said you shall not commit adultery. But I say that to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's already the mental attitude is in effect. I want to sleep with her. I desire her. And that's why he says, if your right eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. Now, he wasn't talking about literal plucking out your eye here. But I think the principle was take radical measures of dealing with the sin. Just like I can think in that movie Fireproof, the guy was addicted to pornography. What did he do? He smashed his computer. He took action. It's something that if you had to take radical action, take radical action. Set up a plan, whatever it takes to deal with this type of sin. Whatever leads you into this type of action, deal with it. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. Let's take a look at this. For out of the heart proceeds what? What proceeds out of the heart? Evil thoughts. Think about that. You have to deal with this before you deal with the action. Evil thoughts. And I would also add that social media plays into this as well. There's a lot of social media that plays into covetousness, even though it may not be of a graphic nature. Even general, women, let's take on the women, you think of the guys generally are the ones who we think about a lust and pornography, but women, on the other hand, fantasizing about other men who are not their, you know, husbands, talking and, back and forth and all that. Oh, you love me and my wife. My husband never said that to me. My husband never said this about me. And so all this pseudo-fantasy world that we have created now with social media feeds into this. Feeds into this type of thinking. And so you have to be aware today, especially today. It's so prominent. It's in our homes. And we really need to take some radical action, I think, and dealing with this type of thing. And so we have to guard that. If that means you have less friends on social media, or you have to unfriend people, unfriend them or get away, whatever. Limit your account to only people who you approve of. I think there's ways of doing it. I don't know about, I asked my daughter about some of these things. Facebook, I think you can unfriend certain people or have a limited account. Don't open up your account to every weirdo on the internet. You don't want to post where you are, your location, what you're doing to every kind of weird person around the world. That's not very wise. So there are certain things on social media, though, that feed into this. And even heard there's sites where you could commit adultery. You can sign in and to shack up with someone who wants to commit adultery as well. That is evil. That is downright evil. And so these things are something to be dealt with, and these are evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries. They begin in the mind. Notice it says, out of the heart proceed these things, adulteries. And then he says, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. The Pharisees were pointing out, your disciple didn't wash the food, your hands before they ate the food. That's not because of the germ thing there. It's a religious ceremonial thing. And they were big on that. Well, you know what? What's worse there is what proceeds out of the heart. That's what really defiles a person. See? Corrupt thinking. You got to deal with the root of the problem. Your thinking. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatever things are lovely and pure and virtuous and of good report, do what? Meditate or think on these things. If you have to radically change your schedule to where you have time in the Word of God every day. I know it's a challenge. It's a real challenge. I know because of a busy schedule, you forget one day and the next day, or phone rings. And sometimes you have to choose just not to answer the phone. And that's the thing about people always on their phone. I can't miss a text. Can't miss it. Got to be on. Just turn it off. And I would say, especially if you're in church, you shouldn't be texting in your church. You know, I don't mind if you have a computer following the Word of God, but to be there texting back and forth in church, you know, turn it off. You're here to listen to the Word of God. So the idea here is, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, the Bible says these things are not to even be named among you. It is not even to be mentioned among you. It's not even to be, you know, brought up as far as that's concerned. It must less than being practiced among you. This is not part of your conversation as a believer. Later on he'll deal with the speech. But he says it's not to be named, and it's not fitting. It's not proper practice. Why? Because you're holy. I think we already looked at 1 Corinthians 5:1 and 2. We dealt with that, the man living with his own stepmother. Yes, we looked at that already. Now, notice it's not fitting. Prepo is a Greek word. It means becoming, we could say. It's not becoming of who you are in Christ. It doesn't fit your spiritual identity. We have an identity in Christ, don't we? We have who we are. Who do we see ourselves as? Who are we in Christ? We're saints. We're set apart. We're baptized by the Spirit. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are to live godly and righteously. We are to imitate God. We're part of a godly family. And therefore, that's not befitting for us to go to the sewer of the world and to live like them. This is not who we are, believer. And therefore, we need to deal with this. In Colossians chapter 3, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says again, "With set your affection where? On things above." Once again, as we looked at these passages earlier, set your mind or affection on things above. Where should your affection be? It should be on the Word of God. It should be on things that are lovely, pure, and virtuous. It should be on, you know, fellowshipping with the saints, seeking God's will. We are to follow those things. We are to put to death those members upon the earth. You know, do what it takes. Radical surgery maybe is necessary. And then it says here, this is not proper for one who are holy. Can you picture a fornicator in the same breath as someone who is a holy? Someone who is a righteous? Now, certainly this is not the practice of the saints here. This is the position of the saint. Every believer, even the believer who is practicing fornication, is holy. Understand that. Because holiness does not affect practice. You're still that, even though you don't act like who you are. For instance, a king can be a king when he's serving others. Just like Jesus, our Savior, washing disciples' feet, he's still king of the Jews. He's still king. A person can act like who they are not We are always holy. We're set apart. This word is never used of the believer's practice. It's always used of the believer's position. And you are that when you believed in Christ. You were set apart and you are holy in Him. And I'm holy today, regardless of what sin I practice, I'm still holy. And therefore, when I do practice things that are not pleasing to God, I'm not reflecting this reality of who I am. See? So picture myself in the top circle, if that's the analogy. In the top circle, I'm in Christ, right? And I'm holy in Him. Picture myself outside the bottom circle, out here in the world. Out here in the gutter, out here practicing immorality. I'm not picturing my identity. That's not really who I am when I practice sin and sexual immorality, when I violate God's standards. I'm not living up to my holy character. I'm not reflecting me. I'm not reflecting myself as a saint. And I am a saint. And therefore I should act saintly. And that's why the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Since I am holy in my position, I should be, right, believer? I should be holy in my practice. And therefore, I need to put to death my members who are upon the earth. And therefore, I need to deal with this. Now, we get the nasty sins out of the way, and now we go into the more refined sins. And people say, oh, I don't have to worry about those, that first category there. I have no worries there. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not an unclean person. Those things are heathen. But then they go around gossiping and telling foul jokes and, these other things. Like, wait a second now. Your speech is also condemned, ungodly speech. Notice the lifestyle of the believer includes their speech as well as their conduct. So, you may have to deal with your mouth as well. Filthiness, though, is obscenity. Filthiness, I think, continues the idea. It could be what is obscene or shameful, disgrace, or even base. Another way to describe it. Now, this can be both speech and actions. I think he has transitioned in the speech, but this may be a swing word between the two. He may speak of what is filthy in practice and what is filthy as far as, coming out of the mouth. A believer should not be shouting out obscenities all the time. That are disgraceful. This is not part of his new conversation, his verbiage. That should not be part of your Christian verbiage. That's part of the world's verbiage. And it can also include, things that are not obscene, but things that are simply not profitable. Maybe you're just a talker. Talk. I've known people they can't shut up. I don't mind carrying on a conversation, but if you just can't shut up after 30 minutes or an hour and you can't even take a breath, here's a problem. You talk too much. The idea of foolish talking is moronic talking. We get the word morose, meaning foolish, and lego to speak. That meaning you're speaking like a fool. You're talking like a fool. And you talk about things that are not edifying, talk about things that are not beneficial. Some people talk just to hear themselves talk. Have you known anyone like that? Don't tell me who that is. Maybe some of my relatives, but I hope they're not listening to this. I'm not going to name anyone in particular. Titus chapter 3. Yeah, I'm sure we're all in church. We hear, yeah, this verse applies to them. Preacher brother, this verse applies to them. Titus 3. But avoid foolish disputes. Sometimes it can be argumentative. This could even be pastors sometimes. You're just arguing for argument's sake, to win an argument. If it gets to where you're just starting to throw back and forth, no, it doesn't say that, da-da-da-da, go back and forth. And, are you just trying to prove your point, or are you trying to, speak the truth for edification? Out there not in the position of hearing, back off, back down. Sometimes you have to back down from a conversation. Let it go. Let it go. You're not there to prove your point. Even in marriage, when you start to argue and you find out that it's not going nowhere, it's not beneficial, it's not profitable, back down. Just take time, take a breath, step away from it, let it go. Some things you just need to let go. And don't continue on and on and on to try to prove your point. Foolish speech, foolish disputes, argumentation, contention, striving about the law, they're unprofitable and useless. Ask yourself, is this beneficial? If what I'm saying right now, is it beneficial for not me? That's our big problem. We talk so that we'll be heard because it builds us up. See, the question to ask is, does it benefit the person I'm talking to? Well, they need to hear that. Yeah, I'm sure you want to give them a good tongue scolding, but if they're not in a position to listen to it, you may need to back off. But I think this idea is just talking like a fool, just talking. You know, what we call it, Chatty Cathy. There's no Cathys in here, I don't think. Chatty Cathy. You know, just chatty. Well, foolish talk. I think this is something we need to guard ourselves against. Silly talk, some writer put it, but also talk that may be empty and speculative. Talk that distracts from the issues of faith and edifying discussions. Talk, here, I like it this way, talk that just wastes time. The Bible condemns. Talk that you're simply wasting time. I like sometimes Sergeant Friday on Dragnet. Someone's on the phone. Just the facts, ma'am. You remember the ladies go on, well, this happened, this happened. What? And Sergeant Friday, just the facts, ma'am. Let's make it simple. Give me the bottom line. What's this about? That's good. Just go ahead. And that's why the military, everything's just one barking out one word orders, because you know you have time to long explanation. I want you to go over there and aim your gun at that person's head, and I want you to pull the trigger, and I want you to, and it's like just, you know, give you execute. Execute. I'm not going to explain it. Just execute. You know what you need to do in training. Just execute. So this is kind of the concept here, talk that wastes time. Now, the trouble with flippant talk is that it degenerates into worse talk. See, the Bible says with much sin, what's much talking, the proverb writer says, there is what? Sin. Eventually you're going to drift into what? Gossip. See, eventually you're going to drift into slander. Eventually you talk, it's going to drift into some kind of sinful action. So that's why the Bible says to be swift to hear, slow to what? Speak, right? And slow to anger. A good principle. The trouble with flippant talk is that it degenerates into worse talk. After a serious meeting, we often allow Satan to snatch away the seed by foolish talking. Often when a person is facing eternal issues, someone will inject a flippant word in the moment the decision appears. Now, this writer was writing, he's talking about in an evangelistic service at church, when someone comes forward or someone is talking to maybe the pastor after service, and someone comes along, talks about who knows, baseball or what, anything that kind of out of the blue, and that person's really interested about hearing about spiritual things, and you kind of just blow it off, you know. I think this writer's saying, you know, you need to be sensitive to the issue, you know. They're here to hear about God's eternal word. And sometimes even as Christians, you know, there's nothing wrong with talking about, you know, what happened last week, the weather, this and that, you know, your favorite sports team and all that. I personally would rather hear from time to time talking about what God's doing in your life. To me, that's edifying. That doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong to tell me about anything else, but, you know, certain things I need to pray for maybe in your life. I'd rather hear about that instead of just, you know, all going on and on. All right, let's get to the next one here, coarse jesting. Originally, looking at this in the old King James and hearing other preachers, well, you can't go around, you're, you know, as a Christian, you are to be serious. Right? We are serious. You can't tell a joke. No jokes. Wrong. Coarse jesting. Jokes. You can't tell a joke in church. This does not mean telling a joke and you can't tell a joke. Now, come on. That's not what it means. God has a sense of humor. And you see his humor many times throughout the scriptures. That's not me. The idea is something that's risque. The idea, eutrapelia, it means vulgar. Vulgar jokes. We call them dirty jokes. He's not against joking here. He's against dirty jokes. Vulgar jokes. Jokes of the world. And so if you're listening to, you know, I noticed in the old Sirius radio, there were two comedic stations. I like comedy, good comedy. There was the dirty joke comedy, and then there was a clean joke comedy. I found out which one was which pretty quickly. So I turned away from the Sirius. I forget which one it was. One was dirty, filthy, and then the other was, you know, clean, fairly clean. And so you want to pick the clean jokes, not the dirty ones. And so that's the idea, going around telling dirty jokes. That's not something you need to do as a Christian. Is that really a good testimony, by the way? You think your coworkers will be, well, you know, I'm going to be just like my coworkers. I'm going to be just like them. I'm going to get down the gutter with them. And just so that they'll desire Christ. Really? They're going to desire the Lord because you're like them? Why do they need Christ? I don't get this reasoning. You have to act like your coworkers. You have to be buddy-buddy with them. You have to get down to the gutter with them and go to the same parties they do. Really? To win them over to Christ? No, we're not to get down their level. You know, they want to see something different in you. Different in you. All right, that's coarse jesting. This is not, all these things are what? The Bible says not fitting. This is not befitting for a believer. This is not who you are in Christ. But notice, this is key. And we're going to leave it off here, this phrase. But rather, giving of thanks. And you say, well, what does thanksgiving have to do with all this? You know, he talked about sexual immorality. He talked about improper speech. What does thanksgiving have to do with this at all? Well, just think about this. Thanksgiving is expressing the idea of giving God thanks for what you already have. And therefore, to me, it leads into the idea of being content. If I was thankful for my wife, would I seek another wife? You ever think about that? If I'm thankful for what God has provided for me, I wouldn't be desirous of things that I don't have of the world. See? And that's the idea. You know, I need to thank God for what I already have instead of trying to seek the world's pleasures, right? And seeking the things that supposedly satisfy me out in the world. So the attitude of gratitude cancels many of these things. The attitude of thankfulness. Look at my blessings. Look, I have the scripture. What a privilege. Why do I need to spend my time thinking about the world and when I had the word, Holy Word of God, when I can read and study? You know? I need to be thankful for what God has provided for my spiritual life, my relationship with Him. And therefore, I need to reflect on what He's already done for me. He died for me. And here's the ultimate line. We'll leave it at this. Thanksgiving points to the Lord instead of self. Right? It's what He has done. It's not what I need. I have many things. Every good gift and every perfect gift, where does it come from? From above, right? Everything that God has given me, life, He's given me health, He's given me, you know, if you're married, maybe a spouse, godly spouse, God has given everything that I need. And I need to be grateful. And God will always provide, even when I'm lacking in those areas, God will provide, I think, what I need. And so thanksgiving points to what God's provided instead of self-centered, what you think you need in the world. You're not going to find happiness in the world. You might find temporal pleasure, but you'll not find lasting happiness. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. What's part of the world? Lust of the flesh, right? Lust of the what? Eyes. And then what? The pride of life. And those things are perishing. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the scripture this morning. I pray, Father, that as believers in Christ, it's not befitting as saints to indulge in the things of the world. And Lord, in a society and in a nation where sexual immorality is all around us, and ungodly speech and the things of the world, I pray that as Christians we might put to death those evil desires, that we might replace them with the Scripture and godly desires and fellowship with the saints and righteous conduct. Purify us, Lord. If there's things that are not pleasing our life, we own up to these things. We pray that we might seek your will. Set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If you're an unbeliever, the Bible doesn't tell you in order to be saved you need to turn from your sins. Jesus Christ was your sin bearer. He paid the penalty for your sins, and all you need to do is place your faith in him to receive the free gift of eternal life. Salvation's forever. Eternal life is a free gift, and all you need to do is place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life. It's only as a believer, in order to please the one who loved you, that you need to turn away from all these things. So instead of trying to change your life as an unbeliever, let the Lord change you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.